All right, back to Acts chapter 8 now. Tonight we have the blessed privilege of once again witnessing someone confess Christ in believer's baptism. Amy Poff comes publicly confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord, Master, Savior. And she also, I speak for her now, she also wishes to publicly identify with and join with this assembly of believers. All of you who rejoice in that, men and women, say with me right now, amen. And once again, I thought it would be good to bring a message on the subject of baptism tonight. And perhaps after this message, if there's any others, we'll find you some clothes and you can get in. Don't make me empty the pool again or fill it again. I haven't had much success with this pool. At any rate, we'll leave the water in it, and we'll find you some clothes tonight if you feel necessity is laid upon you, men or women, or else we'll leave it in there and you can come back again the next service. After tonight's message, maybe you will say with the Ethiopian eunuch, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" The hearing and believing of the gospel is no common occurrence. It's no small thing. The hearing and believing of the gospel is no small thing. It's a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's no less a miracle than the Ethiopian eunuch hearing it here in our text in Acts chapter 8. It takes the same supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit for someone to hear it now and believe Christ now and confess Him now. Same work, same Spirit. It's no less a miracle. There's so few today truly seeking the Lord. There's so few truly preaching the true gospel. There's so few places where it's heard that it's a miracle when someone does hear the gospel and believe the gospel, which is despised by most. The gospel now is despised by most people. The Christ of Scripture is despised just like He was when He walked this planet. He's still despised by the masses. The God of Scripture is still despised. So it takes no less a work of God, the Holy Spirit, to make someone believe this gospel now and confess Him now. This gospel, the gospel, the true gospel, the God-honoring, man-abasing, Christ-exalting, Christ-only gospel. This gospel, no less a work of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at it again. We read it. Let's look at this story. Verse 26, and I'll endeavor to be brief. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is a desert place. Go south. The Lord God calls His preachers, as He did here. They do not call themselves. They do not send themselves. They do not up and decide, "I think I'll go here. I think I'll go there. I think I'll be a preacher." Never has been that way. Never will be that way. Always has been this way. God raises up His preacher, teaches them the gospel, not in a school, school of the Holy Spirit, and sends that preacher with a particular message to a particular place, to a particular people, who are going to hear it and receive it. God calls his preacher. And he told Philip here to go south. And if I were Philip, I'd be thankful for that calling, a southern calling, not go north. Go south. But often the disciples, the apostles, the scripture says they essayed to go somewhere. They intended to go somewhere. Particularly Paul, of whom is spoken more than any other in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul quite often would essay to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit would say, No, you're not going there. You're going here. That's the way the Holy Spirit worked. That's how God worked. What God opens, no man can shut, you see. Man doesn't have to open it with tricks and gimmicks and this and that. God will open the door, and the only thing the man uses when he goes in the door is the preaching. He doesn't send ahead a soul-winning team to open doors. No. God opens the door, and the man just comes declaring the word of God, and people believe. But what God shuts, no man can open. No man can open. And that's a perfect picture of man's heart, isn't it? Man's heart. No man can open the heart except God Almighty. Well, often, excuse me, often the apostles would intend to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit would prevent them and send them somewhere else, like in the case of Lydia, you remember. I love to tell that story of Lydia, how that she was from Bithynia up in Asia. That's where Lydia was from. And she was a businesswoman, a seller of purple or cloth, salesperson. And she was away from home. She was away from Asia at the time, down in Macedonia on business. Well, I said it's going to be brief, but I got to tell this. I love this story. The Apostle Paul said he wanted to go to Asia to preach. He wanted to go up in that direction, but the Spirit said, no, you go down to Macedonia or Philippi. You go down there. Paul didn't know why, but he went down there. You know why he went down there? Because one of his sheep wasn't home up there. She wasn't in Asia at the time. She was down in Macedonia. That's how the Lord moves, you see, for one sheep. The Scripture said he must needs go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. Why? That wasn't the shortest route, necessarily. Christ had to go through Samaria because there was a woman waiting on him at the well. She didn't know it, but he knew it. He had her sitting there waiting on him. And the same thing with this eunuch here in this text. This man, the Lord God brought him into the desert. Look at verse 27. And brought a man to preach to him. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now this is a desert, people. A desert. Hundreds, I don't know how many miles. Hundreds and hundreds of miles of desert wasteland. But Gaza Strip, you've heard of that today? It's still there today. It's a desert land. And it's hundreds of miles, all right? At least hundreds of miles long. At any rate, Philip left and went, and behold, he went into the desert. Where do I go, Lord? Just go in the desert. Just walk. Don't worry about it. And a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for the worship. He was returning from Jerusalem, sitting in his chariot, and reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, here comes Philip out in the desert, and here comes this eunuch out in the desert. You know what the chances, so to speak, the chances are of these two just crossing paths in the desert? Well, wasn't this lucky? Wasn't this Ethiopian eunuch lucky? This was his lucky day, wasn't it? Huh? I'm being sarcastic. There's no such thing as luck. This was God Almighty's sovereign purpose and direction in bringing these two to their paths to cross. Philip didn't know where he was going, but he went. The Ethiopian eunuch was going home. And he was traveling through the desert, all these miles of desert wasteland. And they met. They met. My boy. In the desert. In the midst of the desert. This was God's sovereign providence in bringing them together. All right? It says that this man was a eunuch and he came to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem was a mecca of sorts for all sorts of religion. This is where all sorts of religions came. If you remember the time of Pentecost when they all came, Medes and Persians and so forth came to Pentecost. And even today is still a diversification of religions that meet in Jerusalem. There's an Islamic dome of the rock, you know, a mosque there where they come to worship and all. Well, they all came to Jerusalem. And perhaps this was one of those feast times, one of these two or three-day feasts. It doesn't say, but perhaps it was. And this man was returning from Jerusalem. And it says he went there to worship. Now, that's significant. He went there to worship. He didn't go there to play games. This was not a man who was just making a show of religion. This man went there to worship. That's significant. Because the Scripture says that seeking me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. True seekers. He said, seek and you shall find. Ask, you shall receive. Knock and it will be open. Seekers, find. Those playing games, don't. They don't. Nathaniel was a man, as Scripture says, had no guile. No guile. A sincere man. You know who he ran across, don't you? All right, this was a true seeker. Verse 28. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, returning from Jerusalem, reading his Bible. And he was reading Isaiah. Perhaps he heard someone mention this passage of Scripture in Jerusalem. Maybe one of the Pharisees had opened and read it in the Hebrew or something like that. And this man didn't know what it was all about, and he was reading it for himself. Maybe somebody preached on it and didn't do it justice, and he was reading it, and he just didn't understand. But at any rate, he was reading this. He turned to it and began reading this on his journey home, sitting in his chariot. Verse 29. Then the Spirit, notice how the Spirit is directing this whole thing. Spirit, the Holy Spirit is leading this whole incident. There's nothing left to chance. It's not left to man's will. It's not going to be left up to Ethiopian eunuch's will or Philip's good sense of direction. The Holy Spirit, salvation of a sinner is by the divine operation and direction of God Almighty's Holy Spirit, sending a preacher to a particular chosen vessel. All right, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. As I said, salvation of a sinner is by the direction of God's Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind bloweth where he decides. And right here, the Holy Spirit said, right there, Philip, right there. Go right there to that fellow. He's one of mine. Right there. Just like the Holy Spirit said many places, different one. That's one of mine. Go to him. Don't go to them. Go to him. Him. I saw and some of you may have seen this ridiculous sign on a church billboard in the church. On a billboard of a religious organization in Boone's Mill. And I thought I had been shocked before, but this one beat it all. You saw it. Sign says, God only intervenes by invitation.
I wanted to get a can of spray paint so bad, or a sledgehammer or something. It shocked me. It made me mad. God only intervenes by invitation. That's the most blasphemous, that's the most untrue, the most ridiculous, most absurd thing I've ever heard of. Maybe their God does, and therefore none of them are saved. But that's not so with all, every single conversion you'll find in the Scriptures. You'll find every single person saved by God, that God intervened. God intervened. They were doing something. We're going to read in Isaiah 53. It says, we all have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Ain't nobody asking. Rejecting Him. Going our own way. That's the opposite of God. And here's salvation. God intervening. And saying, stop. Turn around. You're mine. It was so with the apostles. Were any of the apostles asking Jesus, let us follow you? Was Saul of Tarsus believing on Jesus? Huh? God intervened, didn't he? Stopped him, his wild career, stopped him on his road to hell. Ask Lydia. Ask the jailer. Ask Lazarus. Ask this eunuch here. And everyone in here could attest to the same thing. Salvation is just that, God intervening and saving us in spite of our will and our purpose and our way. That's salvation, isn't it? God Almighty stopping our wild career and saying, hitherto have you come, no further. Now turn. So the Spirit said, go to Philip. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him. This is the Spirit intervening, stopping this man's chariot, isn't it? Huh? The eunuch wasn't hollering, is there a preacher out there anywhere? Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now, I don't know if the chariot was still going or not, but at any rate, this man was serious. He was reading out loud. He was reading his Bible. He was reading it out loud. That's how serious he was. And I don't know if it was still traveling or not, but Philip was running alongside him, listening to him. And the man was so engrossed, I don't think he saw him standing there, or running. And Philip hollered up at him, do you understand what you're reading? You understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, of course I do. I'll have you know that I'm an educated man. I'm no dummy. Well, I'm no illiterate fellow. I can read. I have some education. I have some Bible knowledge. I go to church. I read my Bible. I can figure this thing out. I don't need you. Who do you think you are? Is that what he said? No. Here is the response of a true seeker. A meek, humble, childlike vessel of mercy which God hath prepared, and James said, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's the only way anybody's going to receive the word, and that is with meekness. Know-it-alls don't find anything at all. If any man thinks he knows anything, Scripture said, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But those who know nothing, they have it all revealed to them. Christ, who is all. So this man says, here's his response to that. Do you understand what you read? Verse 31, the man said, how can I? How can I except some man should guide me? Would you come, and he said, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Would you come up here, stop the chair. Would you come up here and tell me what this passage of Scripture means? I don't know. I've been reading. I've heard people quoting it, and that fellow's trying to preach on it, but I don't know. I'm still in the dark. Do you have some light on this thing? Well, I'd appreciate if you'd come up here and reveal it to me, because I'd like to know. He's about to find out, isn't he? How can I accept some man guide me? Everyone who hears the gospel eventually hears it through a man. Everyone. It's the way it was in all the scripture from the very beginning. Why? It's a good question. Why? Why does God choose by the foolishness of preaching or by a foolish instrument like man? Well, to humble us. You see, the proud won't sit and listen to a man preach what is supposed to be or what the scripture says is a revelation. It's a revelation. We don't figure this thing out on our own. Can a man, Job said, by searching find out God under perfection? No. Not by wisdom, the scripture says. Not by might, no, by wisdom, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By my spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And the same passage in 1 Corinthians 2 says that God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Because no man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God, and reveal it to that man. And this humbles us. We all are in the same boat. We're all in the same position. There's none higher. In other words, if salvation were only found or had by the educated or by the knowledgeable or by those with a good intellect, a high intellect, there wouldn't be many of us saved, would there? Huh? But you know, really, it's the other way around, mostly. The scripture says, not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many. Doesn't say not any, but not many. And God hath hid these things from the wise, the worldly wise, and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Babes who say, I don't know, show me. And he shows them. It humbles us. You see, that's the first thing has to be done to sinful flesh, is to bring it down. The mind has to be cleared of all this intellectual rubbish. Knowledge. Paul said, the things I used to know, I count it but horse manure for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I didn't have a clue who he was until the Holy Spirit revealed him. And we're all in the same boat, you see. It level. Grace is the supreme leveler. It brings us all on the same level. How's that? In the dust. Nothing's nobody's from nowhere, knowing nothing, having to be taught, having to be spoon-fed. To humble us. Secondly, why does God send it through a man? To keep us coming to hear it from a man. Right? To keep us coming here to hear it. If we figure this thing out on our own, you won't sit and listen to somebody, will you? And I know a lot of those. I know a lot of those self-proclaimed theologian, self-taught theologian, self-saved saints. I know a lot of them. And they can't sit and listen to a preacher for 5 minutes. They know too much. That's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. This eunuch was an intelligent man. This eunuch was a man of great authority. This eunuch was a man with great responsibility. This eunuch was a powerful man in a powerful kingdom. And chances are he probably had a lot of education. But what he said was, you have to show me. You have to show me. And listen to this, the prophets were men, weren't they? Prophets. They weren't educated men either. Now, I'm not just apologizing for my lack of education. I got a little bit. No, a minute. A little bit. I took some night classes at ACC. I have English 101, English 102. I have word processing. God became a man. God became a man. He was a preacher, and all those wise scholars said, "We don't listen to you. Where'd you go to school?" They said that to the Son of God, Job. "Where'd you learn letters?" "We went to the University of Mesopotamia." The Son of God became a man and was a preacher, and they despised him. Said, "We don't listen to you. We're not going to listen to you." The apostles were men. They all were men. Well, this man was no know-it-all, and he asked some questions. He got some answers. You know, we try to teach our children that, don't we? If you'll ask questions, you'll learn more. If you quit talking so much and be quiet and listen, you'll learn. And if you won't be too embarrassed to ask questions, you'll learn something. Right? Isn't that good advice? If you won't be too embarrassed, if you just get by the fear of everybody thinking you're a dummy and ask some questions. You see, everybody else is a dummy too, but they're ashamed to ask questions. Right, girls? And nobody else in the class knows the answer either. But they're ashamed to ask. You ask, and you'll get the answer. Christ said, "Ask, and you'll receive." This man said, "Show me." The Lord showed him. The Lord showed him. Well, he was reading in Isaiah. Look at verses 32 and following. The place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Verse 33, "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? His life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of son of the man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. All right, let's turn back there to where Philip was preaching to this man. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn back there and see what this man was reading and what Philip preached to him. And just two verses were quoted there in Acts 8, but we can be certain of this, that that's not all Philip preached to him. He preached to him the whole portion of Scripture. You see, for the sake of space, the Holy Spirit didn't put it all down. It's all there for us to read anyway. Okay? But you can be sure that Philip began at the beginning of Isaiah 53 and preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how it goes. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Mr. Eunuch, the report of the prophets, the report that that Isaiah is talking about here, is the coming of the Messiah. You see, all of the prophets in the Old Testament, all they did in writing their prophecies was to tell of the coming Messiah. Moses' books were of the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who came, he said, "Moses wrote of me." Moses was writing of this man named Jesus from Nazareth, whom the Scriptures proclaim he's the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ who should come. That's the report of whom all the prophets give witness of. The report. He's coming. Somebody's coming, Mr. Eunuch. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You see, Christ is a revelation. You asked me to come and sit in this chariot. You asked me to come up here and expound to you this passage, you said. You see, the man cannot figure this thing out on his own. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit told me, Mr. Uni, to come right over here to you and preach to you. He sent me right here. He said, there's going to be somebody I need to preach to. I didn't know who it was. And here you are. And you asked me to come up. Now, here I am. And he sent me. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the right hand of God, the right hand of His majesty. It's the Christ who sits at the right hand of God. It's the salvation of God. Who is this salvation revealed? Who is this Christ revealed to? Mr. Uni, it could be you. This very day. God, you see, it's a revelation. He reveals it to His children. All given by the Father will have revealed Christ to them. What is this report? What is this thing we need revealed to us? Look at verse 2. He. It's not a what. It's a He. The report, as I said, of the prophets, the report of us apostles, the report of all Holy Scriptures is of a person and His work, His divine work. The Christ who came to do a work given Him by God the Father to do for our people. He shall grow up before God as a tender plant. There was a young boy, there was a baby born in Bethlehem of a virgin. Not the seed of man, but of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem. That's what the Scripture says. That God's Son would be born in Bethlehem. That's who that was. Born of a virgin. If you'll ask Mary, she'll tell you. She never knew a man. God the Holy Spirit overshadowed. Ask Joseph. He'll tell you. He never came near her. This was a miraculous conception. This child. Born of a virgin. He shall grow up. And he grew up. He grew up. He came out of Egypt. He grew up in Nazareth. He's a Nazarite under the Lord. He grew up as a tender plant, a boy. Ask the doctors and lawyers. When he was 12 years old, he was asking them questions. They couldn't answer. Grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Verse 2, look at it. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was just a plain, ordinary fella. Or as I like to say, a little plain brown wrapper. A Jew. Just a Jew, you know, with a Jew's nose and a Jew's hair and a Jew's eyes. He looked like any Jew would look. Just a plain man. And the Scripture says he wasn't beautiful to look at. This here says he had no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. That wasn't what drew people to him. Not the outward, but the inward. The inward. And he could have stopped right there and talked about that tabernacle in the wilderness, couldn't he? Huh? That tent in the wilderness that wasn't much to look at on the outside, but on the inside was the kind of glory of God. He could have stopped. This sermon, Rick, could have gone on for 3 hours. I'm not, but it could have, and we could too, couldn't we? Huh? No beauty that we should desire. Verse 3, well, this same Jesus, he grew up and became a man, and he's despised and rejected of men. Everybody turned thumbs down on this Jesus. Everybody. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I did the same thing. Everybody did the same thing. We saw this man. We heard what he was saying. He was saying he was God. He was saying he was the Messiah. He was saying, except you believe me, you shall die in your sin. We all said, fool on that. Well, you're just a man. We're not going to have a man reign over us. We all hid, as it were, our faces from him. We all rejected him. He was despised by us all. Nobody esteemed him. I didn't esteem him, Philip said, when I first heard about him. I didn't esteem it. Nobody esteemed it. But God. He's highly esteemed by the Father. God said it from heaven. I'm well pleased with this man. Verse 4. Well, why was all this? Why did it happen? Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was bearing what we would have had to bear. Infinite, eternal grief. The punishment of our sins. He bore it from the cradle to the grave. He had it on his mind. Hell. Separation from God. That's the grief that men and women have to endure for an eternity in hell. And we would have, all of the people he did this for would have had to endure that grief, except he did it for them. He has surely our surety. He's our surety. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. There's no sorrow like unto his sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted him. Jeremiah said that. Yet men foolishly, ignorantly, did esteem this man stricken and smitten of God. The Pharisees and everybody that walked underneath the cross, you see, he was crucified on Calvary's tree as a common criminal. And then everybody that walked beneath the cross sneered at him and spewed their venom at him and said, God's doing this to him. He's getting what he deserved. No, he ain't getting what he deserved. He's getting what I deserve. He's getting what sinners deserve. He was a substitute. He was doing this for the undeserving. Doing this for the unworthy. He who alone is worthy of God's recognition was doing it for the unworthy. He didn't deserve any of this, but we did at the hands of God Almighty. And we thought God was smiting him and afflicting him for something he had done. God was smiting him and afflicting him for what we'd done. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, he didn't have any transgressions. But God laid on him. Look at it. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I preached this many times. I wish I could preach it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the whipping that we deserve. You get a whipping when you're young? Huh? I had my... I was putting my belt on this afternoon and Hannah came walking through and I kind of took a swat at her, you know, playfully. And I said, you know, my daddy used to beat me with one of those. Not cruelly, not maliciously, not enough. But he did used to hit me with it. Did your daddy? Well, they'd have hauled him to jail today, wouldn't they? Well, you see, the chastisement of our peace or the whipping that was necessary to make peace with God Almighty, whom we have offended, whom we have sinned against, with his stripes we're healed. He took my whipping. He took our whipping. And not just the cat of nine tails, the 39 stripes save one, 40 save one, 39 stripes. Not just the physical whipping, but spiritually. He took my whipping. Do I have time to tell it? Best illustration I've ever heard of this, of that verse there. My father gave this illustration years ago. You've heard it here. You've heard it before. But maybe somebody hasn't. There was a backwoods, rough, one-room schoolhouse up in the hills of West Virginia years ago. Back in those old one-room schoolhouses, Brother Henry came out of one of them. Some of you did. The older children were in with younger children, kindergarten on up to high school. Same room. And as you
might well know, you know, you have older boys in there, like, you're going to have trouble. And this little school room was rough, and there were some rough boys in there, farmer boys, coal mining kids, and they were rough. And they ran out nearly every teacher that come there. Well, somebody sent a little fella up there to be a teacher, and he saw his first day, he saw this rough bunch, and he didn't know how he was going to get law and order in this room, this schoolhouse. So he thought and thought, and finally he came up with something. He said, "All right, kids," he said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." He said, "We got to have rules, or we just couldn't carry on a school. We got to have some rules here." And so he said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to let you all make the rules around here. You all make the rules. And there got to be punishment for the breaking of those rules, or less rules aren't any good if there's no punishment, right? I'll let y'all," and they all, yeah, they like that. Hey, that's pretty good. So somebody speak up and raise their hand and say, no cheating. No cheating. That's good. Okay, what's the punishment for no cheating? Stay after school for an hour. Okay. Anybody else? No lying. That's good. What's the punishment for that? And they went on and on, and somebody raised their hand and said, No stealing. He said, "No stealing. That's a good rule." He said, he said, "What's the punishment for stealing?" Fellow said, 10 stripes across the back with a rod. Teacher said, "It's kind of severe, isn't it? 10 stripes across." "Yeah, bareback. You've got to take your shirt off." "You sure about that? Everybody prepared to?" Yeah, everybody agrees. Okay, so they wrote the rule down. Well, a little time went by. And one day, there was a big old brawny son of a coal miner came up to the teacher one day. His name was Billy. And Billy said, "Teacher, somebody stole my lunch." So the teacher said, "Okay, Billy, I'll deal with it." So he said, "Go sit down." And the teacher had the whole class in front of him. He said, "Now, something has come up stolen." Said, "Somebody stole Billy's lunch. Now, who did it? Who did it?" Nobody admitted. Who did it? And finally, one little fella named Tom broke down crying. He broke down crying. He said, "Teacher, I did it. Just come up here, Tom." And Tom stood there in front of the teacher. The teacher said, "Tom, you know the rule. No stealing. And you stole. And you know the punishment too, don't you? Everybody made the punishment. Tom, take off your coat." The little skinny fella, he always had on was a coat, one of these old pea jackets, you know, and he said, "Teacher, don't make me take off my coat." He said, "Take off your coat." And he took it off, and all he had was galluses on, you know. Didn't have a shirt. Too poor. His ribs showing. He said, "Bend over the desk, Tom." And the teacher took a hickory rod. He said, "You knew. You knew better." And he reared back to hit old Tom. And all of a sudden, somebody said, "Stop!" And it was Billy. And big old Billy came running up and said, "Don't you touch him. I'm going to take his whipping for him." And he took off that shirt of his and laid those muscles bare. And the teacher hit him and hit him and hit him. And finally, the rock broke. And the teacher broke down. Everybody else did too. Billy took Tom's whipping. And old Tom, after that was over, grabbed old Billy around the neck and said, "Billy, I love you forever for taking my whipping." And the chastisement for our peace was laid on him. And by his stripes, we're healed. God laid on him the iniquity of us all and beat him with the rod of his justice till divine justice, the rod, broke. It broke. And now all of God's people, they love him forever for taking their whipping for him. Taking their whipping. You see, all we, like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Why? Why didn't Christ speak up? They wrongly accused him, didn't they? They called him a sinner. They wrongly accused him, said, you've done this, you've done. Why didn't he speak up in his own defense? Why? Remember that when he didn't answer a word? Why? He was me. He became his people who were guilty. And they couldn't. They couldn't say anything. They were guilty. And he had become us. He didn't open his mouth. Verse 8, it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? That means he was killed. He was cut off the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people. The sins of my people, was he stricken, was he killed. He made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two petty common thieves, a murderer, one of them. Crucified between the worst. Save one of them. With a rich in his death, he'd done no violence. No deceit in his mouth. Yet, you know who did this, Mr. Eunuch? Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord's the one that did that. God put him to grief. God made his soul an offering for sin because God said the soul that sinneth must surely die. God made his soul an offering for sin. Well, like this. But he shall see his seed. He didn't stay dead, Mr. Eunuch. He didn't stay dead. He went to the cross to die for his people. But if he'd stayed dead, he couldn't have saved anybody. He had to rise from the grave. Like that Old Testament priest come out of that tent and say, God accepted the sacrifice. He had to come out of that grave, and he did, Mr. Eunuch. 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. A lot of people saw him. A lot of people saw him. I saw him. I saw him. He shall see his seed, his people. He shall prolong, God prolonged his days. He didn't stay dead. He raised him from the grave. The pleasure of the Lord, it prospered in his hand. See, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. And he gave a people, like you, Mr. Hune, to this Christ to do this work for. And he did it. He saved his people. He did this for them. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Like a woman giving birth, he has no stillborn children. They're all born alive. But not kicking. Not kicking. Alive and submissive. He sees the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant Christ, knowing the character of God, the requirements of God's law, he justifies many. He shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, God says, I will divide him a portion with the great. Give him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess he's Lord. Because all things have been given into his hands. He's now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, Mr. Eunuch. We are in his hands. I'm not asking you what you'll do with Jesus. I'm telling you, we're in his hands to do with as he pleases. As he pleases. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And right now, he's making intercession for those very people he died for. God's Lamb. Turn back to Acts 8 now. We'll quit. Back to Acts chapter 8. So that's what Philip preached. And more. Much better, I'm sure. Much better, I'm sure. But that's what he... That's who? That's who Philip preached to, this Ethiopian eunuch. And apparently, obviously, Philip said something to him about baptism. He said, now, if you believe, anyone who believes this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and trusts him and desires that he did this for them, anyone who believes that, who believes he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah who was to come, and whoever lives now, and submit to him, bow to him, feels their need of him, anyone who does that, they confess him. They publicly confess him because the same Jesus Christ said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. And how we do this is we go through this ceremony called baptism. You remember John the Baptist, maybe? Fellow dunking people, immersing in water. Christ is the one that gave that, that told us to do that. That's a symbol of being crucified with Christ, buried, but rising again. And now a new creature. You go down in that water of his blood. Your sins are washed away. You come out of there a new creature in Christ. And now you go, you walk with him from that day forward. So, they rode along. And verse 36 says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. They rode a little while, and the eunuch was thinking about what he had just heard preached. You know, people need to think about this thing. Don't they? They need to think about it. They need to think about it. We don't ask for spur of the moment decisions here. I'd rather people go home and think about it. I'd rather people put this thing off a while and decide, you know, come to a real heartfelt conclusion about this matter, like Amy has done. She said she told me she'd put this off and tossed and turned it over in her mind and over and thought about it, and finally she just had to do this. I was the same way. I was the exact same way. Well, this eunuch, they rode along a little while, and the eunuch, they came to a river or a lake there, and Enoch said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? I want to be baptized. And Philip said, well, there's only one requirement. Verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, now, not just believe it in your head, not just believe in the facts I just told you, but with your heart, you see, you believe this Christ, this one who came is the Son of the living God, who is God, and you see your need of him. You see your need of him, and believe in your heart. You're not just playing games now. You're sincere about this thing. You're sincere. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. And I'm going to stop this service. And we're going to go get in the water. Is that what you believe in? Is that who you believe? Is that what you heard? That's who you heard, and that's who you believe? And this is what you do. This is how you do it. But then you say, I believe. Yes, I believe all that. Preacher, I believe him. This is the Christ I believe, and I want to confess him to. All right, Brother Joe, if you'll come up and lead us in a hymn while we're preparing. What number did I tell you? 477. Sherry, you'll come up and play. Yeah, let's sing, if you don't mind, three verses. First, second, leave out that third verse, all right?
First, second, fourth verse.